Jai Om Vishnupad, Paramahamsa, Parivrajakacharya, Asa.
Siddhant Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Jai.
Vaishnavind Ki Jai.
Jai.
Ram Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki
Jai.
Jai. Prem Shikaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adwaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhaktivind Ki Jai.
Jai.
Shri Radha Krishna Gopinath Radha Kundi Govardhan Ki Jai Dham Ki Jai Mathura Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai Gangamayi Ki Jai Jamuna Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai Samadita Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai Gaur Premanande Glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare
Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Oh, glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhujamai. Srimate Bhakti Vinanda Swami. Namaste Saraswati Devi. Vande ham Sri Guru, Sri Guru, Sri Guru Vaishnavam, Sri Rupam, Sagrajatam, Sahagana, Raghunatham, Vitam, Samstajivam, Samvaitam, Samvaitam, Sahagana, Lalita, Sri Vitakam, Vitam, Strum.
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, The Passing Away of Bhishma Dev in the Presence of Lord Krishna. This is text 42. This is the last text of Bhishma Dev speaking to Krishna. And the next text of Jesus' body is May 18th, 2011. Skype question, Hilo, Hawaii. Tamimam mahamajam shariram bhajam.
Tamimam mahamajam shariram bhajam.
Riddhi riddhi dishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Riddhi
riddhi dishtitam atmakalpitanam. Samadhi gatosmi vidusha veda moha.
Samadhi gatosmi vidusha veda moha. Tamimam mahamajam sharira bhajam.
Tamimam sharira bhajam.
Hridi hridi dishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Hridi hridi dishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Pratidrisham iva naikadhartham ekam.
Pratidrisham iva naikadhartham
ekam. Samadigato smi vidhuta veda moha.
Tam imam aham ajam
sharira bhajam.
Hridi hridi drishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Hridi hridi drishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Pratidrisham iva naikadhartham ekam.
Pratidrisham iva naikadhartham ekam.
Samadhi gatosmi vidusha veda moha.
Samadhi gatosmi vidusha veda moha.
Tamimam ahamajam sharira bhajam.
Tam imam aham ajang sharira bhajam.
Bhajam.
Hridi
hridi drishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Prati drisham iva naikadarkam ekam.
Prati drisham iva naikadarkam ekam.
Samadhi gatosmi vidusha veda moha.
Samadhi gatosmi vidusha veda moha.
Tamimam aham sharira bhajam.
Tamimam aham ajam sharira bhajam.
Vidhi vidhi dishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Hridi hridi dishtitam atmakalpitanam.
Prati drisham iva naikadarkam ekam.
Prati drisham iva naikadarkam ekam.
Samadhi gatosmi vidhuta veda moha.
Samadhi gatosmi vidhuta veda moha.
Tum.
That personality of Godhead. Imam.
Imam.
Now present before me.
Now present before me.
Aham.
Aham.
I.
I.
Ajam.
Ajam.
The unborn.
The unborn.
Sharira bhajam.
Sharira bhajam.
Conditioned soul.
Of the conditioned soul.
Riddhi.
Riddhi.
Riddhi. The heart.
Riddhi again.
Riddhi.
In the heart.
In the heart.
Dishtitam.
Dishtitam.
Situated.
Situated.
Atma.
Atma.
Uh-huh.
Super soul.
Super soul.
Oh.
Kalpitanam.
Kalpitanam.
Kalpitanam. Of the speculators.
Of the speculator.
Pratidrisham.
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 In every direction.
In every direction.
In every direction.
In every direction.
Eva.
Na ekada.
Not one.
Arkham.
The sun. Akam.
One only.
Samadhi gataha asmi. I have undergone transcendental meditation. Viduta. Being freed from. Veda moha. Misconception of duality.
Misconception of duality.
Mother Urmila, when you were talking, sometimes you were dropping out momentarily. So I want to try something. I'm going to hang up on you, and I'm going to call you right back. It'll take about 15 seconds. Can you hold on a minute?
Sure.
Okay. All right. Let's hope that solves the problem. Now, Prabhupada, if everybody at this time could please mute until Mother Urmila tells us to go ahead and unmute. So please, everyone, press your mute button so there won't be any background noise. Thank you.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada.
Now I can meditate with full concentration upon that one Lord, Sri Krishna, now present before me, because I have transcended the misconceptions of duality in regard to his presence in everyone's heart, even in the hearts of the mental speculators. He is in everyone's heart. The sun may be perceived differently, but the sun is one. Purport. Lord Sri Krishna is the one absolute supreme personality of Godhead, but he has expanded himself into his multi-planetary portions by his inconceivable energy. The conception of duality is due to ignorance of his inconceivable energy. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:11, the Lord says that only the foolish take him to be a mere human being. Such foolish men are not aware of his inconceivable energies. By his inconceivable energy, he is present in everyone's heart, as the sun is present before everyone all over the world. The Paramatma feature of the Lord is an expansion of his plenary portions. He expands himself as Paramatma in everyone's heart by his inconceivable energy, and he also expands himself as the glowing effulgence of Brahma Jyoti by expansion of his personal glow. It is stated in the Brahma Samhita that the Brahma Jyoti is his personal glow. Therefore, there is no difference between him and his personal glow, Brahma Jyoti, or his plenary portions as Paramatma. Less intelligent persons who are not aware of this fact consider Brahma Jyoti and Paramatma to be different from Sri Krishna. This misconception of duality is completely removed from the mind of Bhishma Deva, and he is now satisfied that it is Lord Sri Krishna only who is the all in all in everything. This enlightenment is attained by the great Mahatmas or devotees, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7:19, that Vasudeva is all in all in everything, and that there is no existence of anything without Vasudeva. Vasudeva, or Lord Sri Krishna, is the original Supreme Person, as now confirmed by a Mahajana, and therefore both the neophytes and the pure devotees must try to follow in his footsteps. That is the way of the devotional line. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, both the neophytes and the pure devotees must try to follow in his footsteps. Okay, next paragraph. The worshipful object of Bhishma Dev is Lord Sri Krishna as Parthasarathi, and that of the gopis is the same Krishna in Vrindavana as the most attractive Shyamasundara. Sometimes less intelligent scholars make a mistake and think that the Krishna of Vrindavana and that of the Battle of Kurukshetra are different personalities. But for Bhishma Dev, this misconception is completely removed. Even the impersonalist object of destination is Krishna, as the impersonal jyoti, and the yogi's destination in Paramatma is also Krishna. Krishna is both Brahma Jyoti and localized Paramatma. But in Brahma Jyoti or Paramatma, there is no Krishna, or sweet relations with Krishna. In his personal feature, Krishna is both Parthasarathi and Shyamasundar Vrindavan. But in his impersonal feature, he is neither in the Brahma Jyoti nor in the Paramatma. Great Mahatmas like Bhishma Dev realize all these different features of Lord Sri Krishna, and therefore they worship Lord Krishna, knowing him as the origin of all features. Tam imam maham ajam sharira bhajam uridi uridi dishtitam atmakalpitanam pati drisham eva naikadar kam ikam samadhi katosmi viduta beda moha. Now I can meditate with full concentration upon that one Lord, Sri Krishna, now present before me, because now I have transcended the misconceptions of duality in regard to his presence in everyone's heart, even in the hearts of the mental speculators. He is in everyone's heart. The sun may be perceived differently, but the sun is one. So here, Bhishma Dev, his last words again. This is the last words of Bhishma Dev before he leaves his body. He says, Samadhi Gata Asmi. Samadhi, trance, Gataha, attain, Ashmi. I have attained trance.
So Krishna speaks about attaining this trance of samadhi in the Bhagavad Gita in the sixth chapter. And in that place, he says that this is the perfection of life. He says, in the perfection called trance or samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by practice of yoga. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind, and to relish and rejoice in the self. So there's obviously no low self-esteem in samadhi. You're relishing and rejoicing in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness, the mind is of anandam buddhivardhanam, realized through transcendental senses, established thus, one never departs from the truth. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of greatest difficulty. This, indeed, is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So you may remember that in our, we discussed previously in our class on chanting, the different stages of meditation that are described in the Nectar of Instruction, text 8, purport. And we talked about the two kinds of samadhi. One samadhi is on the platform of the mind, where through pratyahara, through withdrawing the senses from all external sense objects, one is fixed within the mind and meditation on Krishna. The other kind of samadhi occurs on the platform of bhava, and that is when the spiritual reality manifests in the heart. It's above any concept of mind. In both kinds of samadhi, one is fixed upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One is fixed upon his name, form, qualities, and activities. And in such a fixed state of mind, one is unaware of the material miseries. Of course, we might wonder, how does one function in the world? But Prabhupada says that there's samadhi even when one is functioning in the world. He says even if we're going to the market to buy something for Krishna, if we're absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, that is samadhi. Let's see if I can find this. He's saying, and it's in the Bhagavad Gita, where Prabhupada says in the purport, that even if we're going shopping for Krishna, that is samadhi.
So this samadhi is the state to which we all wish to attain. The Eightfold Yoga system brings you only up to mental samadhi. We're aspiring to attain to the spiritual level of samadhi. But, of course, first one has to come to the mental state. So this total absorption in Krishna, always thinking about Krishna, as soon as you join the Hare Krishna movement, you learn, or even before you join, perhaps, you learn that the goal is to always think of Krishna and never forget him. And one devotee was asking me the other night at the Nisingadev Festival, She said, I teach music and I'd really like to play the flute, but if I play the flute, then while I'm breathing in and out for the flute, I won't be able to chant. And I want to chant all the time. So this is the mood of the devotee. The devotee is thinking, I want to always be able to remember Krishna. I want to be absorbed in Krishna, so much so that I lose concern for anything in the world. And Krishna says this is actually the place where one gets freedom from the material miseries. One doesn't get freedom from the material miseries by taking Tylenol or something stronger, taking opium or something like that, or sitting in front of the television and numbing one's mind. That's not how one gets free from material miseries. Nor does one get free from material miseries by trying to surround oneself with material pleasures. Neither of those things work. We have all had experience that if we surround ourselves with material pleasures, first of all, they only give us a little bit of happiness for a very brief period of time. Second of all, we have to undergo much misery to collect them and to maintain them, whether that's objects, whether it's good food, whether it's sweet relationships. We have to do a tremendous amount of work to get them. We have to do a tremendous amount of work to maintain them. And they certainly do not give us unlimited happiness. In fact, many times they give us distress. Many times the good food just gives us a stomach ache, or our relationships with others bring us so much mental grief and lamentation. And if we just simply try to numb our material distress with with being busy in the world, with some electronic intoxication like television or computer games, or with some chemical intoxication, then we find that, first of all, the effects are not permanent. One can't stay in a permanent state of just numbness. When it wears off, the problems are still there. And we also find that the very means of numbing ourselves becomes a source of misery. The person who takes intoxication finds that the intoxicant themselves becomes a source of misery. The television shows become a source of misery. The workaholic, the busyness with the work becomes a source of misery. So that's not the way. The way is to become above it, to transcend it, to go in a plane above the storm where it doesn't affect you anymore. So that is the platform of samadhi that Bhishma Dev has entered. Now, it's interesting that the way to attain this process of samadhi has something in common with the symptoms of having attained it. Exactly like our devotional service in general, the activities we perform in the process of sadhana bhakti are very, very similar to the activities performed at the stage of perfection of bhakti. So the sadhana bhakta, they are chanting Krishna's names. The siddha bhakta is chanting Krishna's names. The sadhana bhakta is thinking of Krishna. The siddha bhakta is thinking of Krishna. So the means and the goal are the same, at least on some platform, that what we are doing for Krishna is both the way to develop love, and it is a means of expressing love already developed. So if we're speaking about this absorption in Krishna, this samadhi, and by samadhi here we're not talking about being absorbed in a candle flame, we're talking about being absorbed in Krishna. He's talking, Bhishma Dev is talking to Krishna, tam imam. Prabhupada is translating that personality of Godhead who is present before me. He's speaking directly to Krishna and about Krishna. So it has to be understood in context, although he's not saying directly Krishna's name here. He's just saying Atma. So that absorption, the symptoms of samadhi, is that you no longer experience the duality. Here Bhishma Dev says, Viduta Beda Moha, that I become free from the illusion. Moha means illusion. That I become free from the illusion of duality. Beta means difference. We say chinta beta, beta tattva. Beta means there's some difference. The second offense talks about beta, having some kind of difference. Moha is illusion. So, viduta, I'm free from this illusion of duality. Now, it's interesting here, again, that the freedom from duality is the result of samadhi. When you're in samadhi, you no longer see duality. As Prabhupada quotes here, Vasudevam sarvam iti, samahatmasya dualamaha. Vasudev, sarvam iti. Thus, everything is Vasudev. But becoming free from duality is also the means by which one attains to samadhi. Now, this is not very well understood. I find that many times devotees say, well, I can't do that because I'm not a pure devotee. Now, if by that they mean realizing their siddhadeya and entering into their eternal lila, that makes sense. However, if by I can't do that, they mean I can't become above duality, I can't become tolerant, that's a misunderstanding. Because the process of becoming a pure devotee involves, it's not limited to, but it involves becoming free from duality. So let's look at this becoming free from duality, which is, again, the way also to become free from material miseries, klesh agni. And it's interesting that Rupa Goswami lists this becoming free from material miseries as one of the first symptoms of Krishna consciousness, something that's achieved even on the platform of sadhana. Now, Srila Prabhupada in this purport is primarily, interestingly enough, talking about becoming free from the duality of thinking there's a difference between Brahman Paramatma and Bhagavan. So he's Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaniti Subjite Krishnas. And it's also speaking about being free from the duality of thinking that Vasudev Krishna or Parthasarathi Krishna and Goloka Krishna are different persons. They're all the same person. They're exhibiting different moods. Of course, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that Parthasarathi, the Krishna who speaks Bhagavad Gita, is Govinda, is Vrindavan Krishna. And I've found that many very advanced devotees have the Bhagavad Gita as their favorite book because they are reading the words of their Vrindavan Krishna. Many times in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is exhibiting the ecstasy of Vrindavan, especially at the end of the 9th chapter and the end of the 18th chapter, according to the Acharyas. But the point here is that it's the same person. We are monotheists. We are not polytheists. We don't think there's more than one God. We don't think that Ramchandra is a different person than Krishna, or even the Paramatma is different than Krishna. It's only Krishna. Krishna is the only God. The difference, the so-called difference, is that in these various aspects, Krishna is manifesting different aspects or different degrees of aspects of his qualities. So just like when we go to work, we don't manifest all aspects of our personality. It doesn't mean they're not there. We don't become a different person. But we act only partially. We don't display all of our behaviors, all of our qualities. So in the Brahmajyoti, Krishna is only displaying, he's only manifesting his eternal feature. He's not manifesting any other feature. It's there. It's certainly there, but it's not manifest. So one can say, in a sense, it's not there. For practical purposes, it's not there. Therefore, Prabhupada is also saying there's no Krishna there. There's no sweet relations with Krishna. When Krishna is in that mood of Brahmajyoti, you can't have a relationship with Krishna. And when Krishna is in the mood of Paramatma, you can't have a relationship with him in that mood either. You know, if your husband is working at a shop, you can't go into the shop and start having some sweet, intimate talks with him. He won't do it. You know, even if you call somebody at work, you know, if I call my youngest son at work, he'll say, Mata, I don't want to talk about personal things during work hours. Call me after work. You know, so this Krishna is also like that. You know, he'll display different things in different moods, and one should reciprocate with him accordingly. But he is always the same person. I want to look here, though, at another aspect of duality by which one can enter into samadhi, and which very much relates to our personal life. So looking at this aspect of duality, I want to turn first to Madhya Lila 1583. This is in regard to Raghava Pandit, who was bringing coconut to the deity. And he would bring very specific kind of coconuts from very far away. They were cleansed and prepared very carefully. And then when he saw somebody carrying the coconuts and touching the ceiling above a door, then he decided the coconuts were contaminated. In the purport, Prabhupada quotes Bhaktisiddhanta as saying that in lower consciousness, accepting something to be spiritual when it is actually material is called Voma Ijya D. So for a neophyte to just simply say, okay, sarva kalamidam brahma, everything is spiritual, vasudevam sarvamiti, everything is spiritual, ends up with problems. You know, when I was in college, when I was first trying to take up Krishna consciousness, I remember one friend of mine who says, well, I don't need to go to the temple. I was inviting some friends to the temple. He said, I don't need to go to the temple because I already see that everything is spiritual. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, everything is spiritual. I said, is your smoking spiritual? He said, yes. So this is the sort of craziness that comes from neophytes trying to apply Mayavadi philosophy. We are all God kind of thing. Everything is spiritual. But actually, on one platform, everything is spiritual. Prabhupada says sometimes neophytes try to imitate Raghava Pandit, but such imitation will not help anyone. So then Prabhupada says that on the transcendental platform, there's no higher or lower, pure or impure. On the material platform, distinction is made between good and bad, but on the spiritual platform, everything is of the same quality. And we can refer to this in this connection to the Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter 28, text 4, where Krishna says, Kim Bhadram, Kim Abhadram Va. What's good and what's bad? Dvatishtya. Dvatishtya means of this duality, avastunaha, insubstantial. So what's good? Kim Bhadram, Kim Abhadram Va. What's good, what's bad? Translation we have here is that which is expressed by material worlds or words or meditated upon by the material mind is not ultimate truth. What, therefore, is actually good or bad within this insubstantial world of duality? And how can the extent of such good and bad be measured? So it's like a dream. You can have a good dream or a bad dream, but it has no meaning. What is the meaning of good or bad? Krishna Das Kaviraj also says this in Anchalila 4.176. Anything not conceived in relationship to Krishna should be understood to be illusion. None of the illusions uttered by words or conceived in the mind are factual. Because illusion is not factual, there is no distinction between what we think is good and what we think is bad. When we speak of the absolute truth, such speculations do not fly. That's Prabhupada's translation. Sorry, that was Prabhupada's translation of the 11th canto verse in Ancha 4176. And Ancha, okay, we also have, sorry, I have lost my quotes where I have it from. Okay, we also have Krishna Das Kaviraj saying, Dwaite Bhadra Bhadram Jnana Sabha Mano Dharma E Bala E Manda Se Sabha Brahma. It's basically the same point as 11.28.4. Where Krishna Das Kaviraj says, in the material world, conceptions of good and bad are all mental speculations. Therefore, saying this is good and this is bad is all a mistake. And Prabhupada says here in the purport, conceptions of good or bad are all imaginations. When one forgets that he is an eternal servant of Krishna, he wants to enjoy the material world through different plans. At that time, he distinguishes between material plans that are good and those that are bad. Actually, however, they are all false. So this kind of material duality is the kind that we're going to be looking at today. The kind of material duality where we say, okay, this is good and this is bad. Now, Prabhupada does say that you can't artificially be on the material platform and not make any distinctions. Then you become a crazy person. At the same time, there is a way that even the neophyte, as Prabhupada says in today's purports, therefore both the neophyte and the pure devotees must try to follow his footsteps. So there is a way by which even in a neophyte stage, one can rise above the this is good and this is bad. How do we do that? Well, some of you might be thinking, wait a second. The six symptoms of surrender, one is that we have to accept everything that's favorable for Krishna consciousness, and therefore, we have to reject everything that's unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. So certainly in that context, there is good and bad. Yes, that's a fact. There is good and bad in that context. Good is seeing everything in relationship to Krishna, and bad is seeing something out of relationship to Krishna. So accept everything favorable for Krishna means that I accept a lifestyle. I accept a way of being that is going to help me see everything in relationship to Krishna. And I reject the way of living, and I reject association that's going to hinder me seeing everything in relationship to Krishna. But really, there's no such thing as good or bad on the material platform. In the purport to 15.15 Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says, God is all good, God is all merciful. This means whatever is happening to us is all good. This is even true for the non-devotees who are wrapped up in the web of karma and not under the personal supervision of the Lord. Everything is good. This is even in the Christian Bible, that God created the world, he looked at his creation and said, it is good. Everything is good. What is evil? Evil is seeing something not in relationship to Krishna. Now, the Uttama Adhikaris, when they see that everything is good, they don't make any effort to preach. They see everything is good to that extent. Whereas the Madhyam Bhaktas see, yes, everything is good, everything is perfect. But those who have not realized that everything is perfect, they are suffering. Therefore, let me try to help. What does it mean in our own lives that everything is good? It means that we see that behind everything that happens to us is the plan of the Lord. That even if what's happening to us is the reaction to our own karma, that reaction to our karma is also the will of the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, is this a reaction to my karma or is the will of the Lord? Everything is being run. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. Now, it may not be good in one sense that we did the karma, because that's moving us away from Krishna. But once we do that, the reaction we get is meant to move us closer to Krishna. I have my own little personal mantra to try to rise above this duality, and it is that everything is okay, and even if it's not okay, it'll still be okay. And what I mean by that is that whatever happens is all right. Everything will work out, and even if apparently it's not working out, even if all the plans are going astray, the train is late, the milk is spilled all over the floor, there's broken glass, you know, you broke your arm, whatever, that the end result will all be okay. In the end result, everything will be fine. Because the end result is we're attaining Krishna. And when one sees like this, that everything is happening exactly as it should happen, I am exactly where I'm supposed to be, doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, and Krishna is working with me, then one can be peaceful. Again, the Uttama Adhikari sees this sort of thing even for the non-devotees. But at least for the devotees, we should see that. If my life is within the frame, is within the fence of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, then everything is perfect. Even if I do something foolish, Krishna will use that foolish thing. Prabhupada says he turns all of our material obstacles into spiritual service. Krishna will use that foolish thing also to help bring me closer to him. He'll use everything. There is nothing that is imperfect. Not only is everything Krishna's plan, but everything is Krishna. Vasudevam sarvamiti. Sarvakalamidam brahma. Everything is Krishna. The light is Krishna. The heat of the sun is Krishna. The air is Krishna. My intelligence is Krishna. My ability is Krishna. My digestion is Krishna. My breathing is Krishna. The gravity is Krishna. Lumirapanalovayu, all the energies, the solids, liquids, and gases in the world, they're all Krishna. So they're all perfect. Now, the very beginner may have to be at the level of Matraspasha, Stukantaya, Stitoshna, Stukadukada, Agama, Payano, Nichastam, Satiksha, Svarata. The very beginner may just be at the level of, okay, I'm going to tolerate. Toleration is not just an act of will, however. Because you can't use your willpower to tolerate for a very long time. Willpower becomes exhausted. But it's toleration by seeing, I'm not this body, and everything that happens is good. Everything is the will of Krishna. Let's look at some very specific
practical example so we can understand how to apply this. So I had a good experience just a few days ago of how one could apply this. So we were going to my daughter-in-law's graduation ceremony, and I had all 8 children, so that's from 1 month to 14 years, and I was watching them. My son dropped me off at the entrance and went to park the car. So as I go to walk in the entrance of the area, they say, "I'm sorry, there's no more seats. You have to go to a remote location where you can view this on video." So all the kids started complaining. "We don't want to see it on video. We don't want to see it on video. We want to go in. We want to go in." And all these kids complaining, and I go over to this other location, and as soon as I get there, the infant starts screaming, and I'm having to take care of him, and 2 of the kids start getting really rebellious and in my face, and "I'm just going to walk home. I'm just going to walk over the other building." You know, and then I had to deal with them, and then the 4-year-old was getting a fever, and he kept asking to drink water and drink water and drink water, and we were giving him more and more water. And then the 2-year-old was running away, and then they go to turn on the remote viewing, and the picture was all distorted. You couldn't actually see anything from the ceremony. When they turned on the sound was all distorted. You couldn't hear anything. It was just, you know, one of those things where, you know, whatever could go wrong. And then my son didn't know where we were, and we didn't know where he was. I was still just watching all the kids by myself, and he was looking for me, and so forth and so on. So I'm sitting there with this screaming infant in my lap, and a 9-year-old telling me that she's just going to leave my care and run off and try to get in the building by herself, and a 4-year-old who's getting sick just saying he wants to drink water, and all this is happening. I started talking to my 14-year-old grandson, and he was saying, "Why do we have to be here? This is bad, this is bad, this is bad." I started saying, "You know, look, you could see this as an opportunity to get closer to Krishna. You could see this as an opportunity to become more tolerant and more patient and more compassionate, to really develop your caring for the other people." And he was saying he wanted to go home. I said, "Develop your caring for your mother." And it was interesting that as I was talking to him, I started feeling that way myself. My whole view of the situation changed, and my whole experience of the situation changed. And I started feeling, actually, this is good. It really is good. This is an opportunity to develop the qualities I'm always praying to develop. It's an opportunity to develop patience. It's an opportunity to develop compassion. And it's an opportunity to remember that Krishna is also here. Krishna is in the sunshine. Krishna is in my breathing. Krishna is in the gravity. You know, I can sit and meditate on Krishna's leelas. I can sit and chant Hare Krishna. I can just have a time, a quiet time, to just kind of connect with Krishna without running and doing something. What was also very interesting was that because the sound and video didn't work, the organizers ended up pulling us back into the main area, and they gave us the best seats in the house that they had been reserving for someone else. So even on an external level, the fact that we had been shuttled to this other place ended up being a good thing. But I saw that more on an internal level, we could see that it was a good thing. We could see that everything was good. So that's just one example. I could actually give you, just in my own personal life, dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of situations where you just think, this is bad. This is bad. My own plans are not working out. This is something bad. And then you look at it and say, all right, how can it not be something bad? How can it be something that connects me with Krishna? Materially, it may be good or it may be bad. But how can I use this situation to connect with Krishna? And that's basically what we should be asking ourselves at every moment. How can I connect with Krishna in this moment? The beginning devotee often puts their energy into trying to arrange the externals of their life in order to make it easier to connect with Krishna. Now, that certainly we should also do. Definitely, we should try to live near devotees. We should have some pictures of Krishna on our wall. We should have some of Prabhupada's books in our home. You know, not have a television set. I mean, there's certainly external things that we should do. But our main energy should be to connect with Krishna now, to enter into samadhi now. Even in the court, entering the samadhi doesn't mean that we have to go to Radhakund. You know, I'll tell you frankly that even if you go to Radhakund, Radhakund's become a busy place. It may not be so easy to enter into samadhi. And if you go to Radhakund, you'll find that so much on the surface level of Radha Kund, which is the only thing the neophyte can see, there's so many disturbances. And even some of the devotees there, they just become attached to the surface level of Radha Kund. Rather than entering into Krishna's lila, they just take birth again and again and again on the external layer of Radha Kund. But so don't think that that's the way to enter into samadhi. Prabhupada talked about that even as we travel in this world, even as we do things in this world, that is also samadhi. That is Prabhupada's teaching. Prabhupada's teaching was how to enter into samadhi even in the world. And Prabhupada says here in today's purport, this should be done even by the neophytes. We should follow in his footsteps. That is the way of the devotional line. So as we go through our life and as we try to arrange our life as to be most favorable to our Krishna consciousness, what really means by accepting what's favorable to our Krishna consciousness is not so much, or not only, adjusting the externals as far as we can adjust them, but it also means to always have a favorable attitude towards Krishna. Anyabhi lasitasanyam jnanakam avanavatam anukulena Krishna anushirunam bhaktir uttamam. Always have a favorable attitude towards Krishna. Always see how can I use the situation that I'm in? How can I use this moment to get closer to Krishna? How can I use, you know, whatever happening with the people around me, the things around me, whatever's happening with my own body, whatever's happening with the weather, whatever's happening with my plans, to get closer to Krishna? And of course, we want to get closer, especially to Raj Krishna. Although we see that, as Prabhupada's talking here, that all Krishna everywhere is still Krishna, we're particularly interested in Raj Krishna. We're particularly interested in Krishna in Vrindavan, who is Rasaraj, who displays all of the rasas in full and who can fully reciprocate with all of the desires of the devotees. Although we know that the Brahma Jyoti is also Krishna, we're not interested in entering into the Brahma Jyoti because there we cannot have the sweet relationship. Savaipum Samparo Dharma Yato Bhaktiya Hachaya Hotiki Yapitaya Rama Sukhasi. We cannot have the sweet relationship that is going to give us satisfaction. So our goal is to enter into samadhi. That's our goal. We want to enter ultimately into spiritual samadhi, not just mental samadhi. Samadhi brings us above dualities, but one way we enter into samadhi is by working at becoming free from duality. The duality mentioned here is thinking there's difference between Krishna and the Brahman, or Krishna and Paramatma, or Parthasarathi and Vrajraj Krishna. But the duality that concerns most of us in our daily life is thinking this is good, this is bad. I'm happy with this situation, I'm not happy with this situation. I need to have such and such situation in order to be Krishna conscious. I can't become Krishna conscious in such and such situation. To rise above that duality, not just the heat and cold and the honor and dishonor, but whatever. The difficult temple president or difficult subordinate, the difficult body. How can I use this as an impetus to remember Krishna? Of the five parts of rasa, one of them involves swabhav. It involves having the Krishna as the object of one's affection, and the devotees also as the reservoir of love for Krishna. And seeing everything as an udipan, seeing everything as a stimulus for ecstatic love. Who is it? Rukunda or Murari Gupta, who, when seeing the peacock fanning the king, immediately he thought of Krishna. Immediately that was his stimulus. Doesn't say this is good, this is bad. Everything is a stimulus for remembering Krishna. I remember once Hari Kesh was saying how he went to go preach at a seminary, and they were showing some pictures of flowers. And as they were showing pictures of flowers, they're projecting them on the wall. They were saying, you've got to have love. Everything is love. And he asked them, you know, why are you meditating on flowers? Well, then we can see God. God is everywhere. And then he said, well, then why don't you meditate on poop? Why don't you meditate on stool? And you're not even meditating on a flower. You're meditating on a picture of a flower. So actually the devotee sees Krishna in everything. The devotee sees Krishna even in the garbage, even in the waste. How Krishna has arranged that the waste products of living beings give fertility to the soil and bring new life. How Krishna has arranged everything perfectly in this world. Everything is complete. Om Purnamidah Purnamidah Purnat Purnamidachate Purnasya Purnamidaya Purnameva Vasishchate. That Krishna has arranged everything is complete and everything is perfect. So the devotee therefore can connect with Krishna anywhere. The devotee has no trouble connecting with Krishna. And if we practice this, that will help enable us to enter into samadhi, at which point our practice becomes perfect. So thank you very much. We have a few minutes for discussion. Anyone has any questions?
Anyone have a question?
I have. Hare Krishna, my Lord.
Hare Krishna.
Please accept my obeisances. I have a question that is in samadhi, does Krishna, in a mental samadhi, does Krishna take care of devotees' senses and, his senses? Is Krishna takes charge of control of his senses and mind?
To some extent, but that's more in the bhava level of samadhi. At the bhava level of samadhi, one's material mind is dissolving. One is functioning on the platform of spiritual mind. I'm not sure what you mean by taking care of the senses.
Taking charge, for instance, if a person is really like you gave example, walking to the market or driving to the market and absorbed in a thought of Krishna, you know, that it's like, then does Krishna takes actually charge of devotee's senses, but because devotee is driving at that time.
We explain this in the other class, that there's internal, external, and mixed consciousness. So in external consciousness, in order to drive, one has to be in external consciousness. That doesn't mean that at any time the devotee is not in a state of samadhi.
Okay.
Oh, here we go. I found it. It's in chapter 12, text 2, where the verse is, those who fix their minds on my personal form and are always engaged in worshiping me with great and transcendental faith are considered to me to be most perfect. Prabhupada says here in the purport, in answer to Arjuna's question, Krishna clearly says that he who concentrates upon his personal form and who worships him with faith and devotion is to be considered most perfect in yoga. For one in such Krishna consciousness, there are no material activities because everything is done for Krishna. A pure devotee is constantly engaged. Sometimes he chants, sometimes he hears or reads books about Krishna, sometimes he cooks prasadam or goes to the marketplace to purchase something for Krishna, or sometimes he washes the temple or the dishes. Whatever he does not let a single moment pass without devoting his activities to Krishna. Such action is in full samadhi. Now, obviously, if you're going to the marketplace, Prabhupada says here specifically, goes to the marketplace to purchase something for Krishna. You have to get there. So how are you going to get there? You have to walk there. You have to drive there. But still you're in samadhi. So we find the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was sometimes in external consciousness, sometimes in mixed consciousness, and sometimes in internal consciousness. When he was in internal consciousness, then he exhibited this pratyahara, where he was completely unaware of anything in his surroundings. When he was in mixed consciousness, he was somewhat aware of his surroundings. When he was in external consciousness, he was very aware of his surroundings. But still, he was always in samadhi.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Mataji, Urmila?
Yes.
Hare Krishna. I wanted to ask you about, you just mentioned about dissolving the material mind.
Yes.
I have heard of dissolving the false ego. That means like a person becomes free from the false ego, and that's the actual real freedom for the soul, because when the false ego gets dissolved, then is actually, you know, surrendered and gives up a false identity.
Yes.
I'd like to know more about this dissolving the mind. Thank you.
Okay, well, the mind and intelligence grow from the false ego. The false ego is ahankara vimuha makartaha miti manyate. Ahankara. Ahankara is false ego. I am the doer. I am the center. I am God. I am the enjoyer. All sacrifice is meant for my enjoyment. Whatever sacrifices I do, whatever austerities I do, I am meant to enjoy the results of that. I work very hard for something so that I can enjoy it. I put a lot of energy into my human relationships so that people will treat me nicely. I put a lot of energy into earning money so I can spend it on what I want. I put energy into building a house and decorating it so I can live the way that I want. I am the enjoyer of my sacrifices. I am the lord of everything. At least I'm the lord of my possessions. You know, the possessions I have, I earned them. I earned them, and I can use them as I like. I can break them if I like. I can use them for whatever purposes I like. And I am the best friend. I am the kindest person. I am the most wonderful person. I am full of all good qualities. So that's false ego. So that dissolves then. We realize that Krishna is the enjoyer of sacrifices. Krishna is the lord of everything, and Krishna is the best friend. That none of those things apply to me. They apply to Krishna. And that is the dissolution of the false ego. Now, the material intelligence and the material mind, they exist in order to nourish this false ego and protect it from truth. That's their function. Their function of the material mind and material intelligence is to prevent the soul who wants this false ego from seeing the truth. If you think about it, I'm sure there's people in your life who are doing things that are not very good for them. And if you try to point it out to them, they don't want to see the truth. You know, they just become upset. If you say, well, you know, why are you treating your wife like this? This isn't very good. What do you mean it isn't very good? It's just fine. There's no problem with it. I don't need it. So they're what do we call that? Rationalization or justification, where a person has put up some kind of boundary around themselves so that they don't see things truthfully. And that way they can continue in their behavior. So that's what the mind and false ego are doing. It's constantly giving us plans. And this is why it's so difficult to get out of this duality and enter into bhajan, why it's so difficult to sit down and just chant Hare Krishna and be absorbed in Krishna. You know, we may not find it that difficult to go out and sell books or build a building, but when it comes to just sitting down and focusing on Krishna, then we become very aware that our mind and intelligence are saying, this is more important over here, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And, you know, they're constantly distracting us and giving us so many excuses. When we want to surrender, our mind is saying, oh, but if you surrender, this bad thing will happen. If you enter into samadhi, you won't be able to drive your car to the market. You know, if you become free from all conceptions of good and bad, then you'll eat rotten food. You know, the mind is telling us all kinds of craziness. If you focus on your japa, it'll take you, you know, all day to chant your rounds, and you'll never have time to brush your teeth. And, you know, so the mind and the intelligence is telling us all these things. And as we advance in Krishna consciousness, as we give up our desire to hold on to this false ego, then the mind, this material mind and intelligence, is no longer needed. You know, it's a false thing. It's like security guards that are preventing, like a very high fence that's preventing you from seeing the truth. It's sort of like a cave. You know, it's a beautiful sunny day. We're here in Hawaii, and it's a beautiful, beautiful sunny day. perfect weather. You know, outside my window, there's coconut trees and macadamia nut trees. It's just, it's really a nice place. But if I put myself under a blanket, I can't take advantage of it. So as I get the desire to be in the sun, then I gradually remove the blanket. Or, you know, you're lying in bed and you cover your head with a blanket. As you get the desire to get out of bed, then gradually you remove the blanket. And after a while, you just throw the blanket off. So as we desire to be in the truth, as we desire to see things as they are, as we desire reality, then Krishna removes. Krishna removes this mind and intelligence, this material mind and intelligence. We have a real mind and intelligence. We have a spiritual mind and intelligence. It's not that the dissolution of the material mind and intelligence means that we become a vegetable. Our real mind and intelligence, which is far superior to the material one, will become manifested. But that's what it means, the mind and intelligence dissolve. I should say that Arvinda Suprabhu says this very nicely in his outline on japa, that when the material mind and intelligence are first dissolving, we experience it as something horrible. We experience it as something painful. Just exactly like a person lying in bed covered by a blanket, and it's time to get up. If you try to pull the blanket off of them, they experience it as horrible, and they want to cover themselves up again. So that first, we definitely experience it as something awful. And after a while, as Ravindra Prabhu says, it becomes delightful. As we come out more and more into the sunshine and the beauty of the truth, then we start becoming anxious to have the material mind and intelligence dissolved and be finished with this nonsense false ego and come to real ego. Jivara Swaropaya Krishnara Nityadash.
Mother Irmala, if you have time for one more question.
Yeah, sure. It's just 8:30.
There's the different descriptions about spiritual advancement and spiritual realization. You know, like Rupa Goswami is, you know, Adao Shadatata Sabhisanga.
Yes, I've come up with a list of 18 different descriptions.
Okay. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur is, you know, the I think Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila, etc. Okay. So when we talk about just like in the purport, it mentions about, you know, those who see in duality, they see the super soul or Brahman realization is different from Krishna. Now, Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavan, Iti, Shabdyate. When we're speaking about that, is that different stages of realization? In other words, before we're going to be able to see Shama Sundar Krishna, we'll first become Brahman realized, we'll first become Paramatma realized, and then Bhagavan realized? Can you put that in perspective?
You could. What was the one you just mentioned? Nam Guna Rupa Lila. Oh, that's actually my 18th. Yeah, now I'm going to add this there. The different levels I came out with, just for a side thing, are the Yoga Ladder, Gita Chapter 12, the Planets and the Realms in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Meditation that Starts from the Material Elements, and Brahman Paramatma Bhagavan, Primary and Secondary Names, Feet to Face, that's all one of them. Number 5 is from the modes, to going up through the modes to transcendence, like Kapila Dev describes this. Number 6 is levels of sound, which we describe from the 11th canto. Number 7 is Anamoya to Anandamoya. 8 is Kanista Majjhima Uttama in terms of faith and courage. 9 is Kanista Majjhima Uttama in terms of how we treat others. 10 is Kanista Majjhima Uttama in terms of nectar of instruction. 6, I think it's 4 and 5. 11 is Shraddha to Prem. Number 12 is the whole nectar of instruction from Vajravegam to Radhakund. 13 is offensive clearing and pure chanting. 14 is the depths and kind of meditation given to NOI, text 8. 15 is a description that Prabhupada gives of how you meditate on Gauranga, then get the blessings of Lord Nityananda, then the blessings of the 6 Goswamis and enter into Vraja. 16, I have the Shikshastakam, which Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions in Vajra Rahasya as corresponding to Shraddha to Prem. And 17 is Mana Shiksha, Raghunath Das Goswami taking you. And I've also categorized these that some of these levels start from a materialistic point of view, some of them start from an early level of devotion, and some of them start from a higher level of devotion. So do you have to go through, first of all, is everyone's, could everyone's journey, oh, and I'm looking at analogies. I have found analogies of a journey, of a plant, and of digging up a treasure with the help of an astrologer. So those are the three analogies that I found. My conclusion is that, first of all, everyone's path to Krishna consciousness is individual. These descriptions of how one goes from a conditioned state to a Krishna conscious state are general descriptions. They apply more or less to each of us individually. Then each of these 18 ways, and maybe there's more, that each of these 18 ways is different ways of looking at the same thing. But different people are going to have different experiences. Some people are not going to experience things. For example, this progression Prabhupada gives about serving Lord Chaitanya. After serving Lord Chaitanya, getting the mercy of Lord Nityananda, after getting the mercy of Lord Nityananda, getting the mercy of the six Goswamis, and then entering into Radha Krishna Leela, surely that's not the progression that every single person goes through. Different people, and Prabhupada doesn't even describe that in the same way every place. Sometimes he describes getting the mercy of Lord Nityananda first. For example, we have Raghunath Das Goswami, interestingly enough, who first got instructions from Lord Chaitanya, then got the mercy of Lord Nityananda, then got the association of Lord Chaitanya. We find sometimes there are devotees who their first chanting happens on the clearing platform. So there's many stories in the Shastra that somehow by association with devotees, they get an abbas, they get a shadow or reflection of pure chanting. They get their first chanting is an amabas. So there's many instances like that where a person, they see the Hari Nam party on the street and they're just, oh, look at those Hare Krishnas, and they're chanting Namabhas. And the person may even have some ecstasy in chanting Namabhas, and then they may spend a long time on the Nam Upper Raj platform. They don't necessarily go directly from Namabhas to Sudanam. They may go from Namabhas to Nam Upper Raj back to Namabhas to Sudanam. We see that these degrees of Kanista Madhyama Uttama, that different people will have different degrees of them in different ways. So I'd say it's very, very individual. Or if you're going to say the yoga ladder, which can start with Vikarma. So do each of us start at Karma Yoga? That's not what I've seen practically. Probably most of us start at Karma Yoga, but not everybody. There's some people who seem to start at Gyan Yoga and some people who seem to start at Dhyan Yoga. Does that mean that they were at another point in their other life and they actually started from the beginning in another life? I don't know. Who can say? But does one have to go through all those stages? There's also a nice quote in the fourth canto of Bhagavatam where Prabhupada says that sometimes Krishna has you see all your anarthas at once and get rid of them all at once. So how one progresses is different. I mean, if I just think about a material level, if I think about teaching, my experiences with teaching material subjects is very interesting. For example, right now I'm teaching two of my grandchildren how to read. So there's a certain progression for how to read. And we've spent years working with teachers all over the world to show children words in a very particular order. So first you're going to show them words only with the short vowel A, ah, like sat, cat, mat, man, ran. Then you're going to show them words with the short vowel I in a medium position, sit, pit, pin, tin. Then you're going to show them words with the short vowel O in a medium position, right? Hot, hot. And you're going to be very, very careful that you introduce the letters and the combination of letters in a very gradual and systematic way. And that never in reading class will you introduce things out of that system. However, children are and should be exposed to print matter outside of the reading class. In fact, the more they're exposed to print matter, the faster they'll learn to read. So my grandson, Dave Asher, for example, we had learned the word in.
Has been updated.
Sorry.
So he looked at the word train And he said, in the word train, I find the word in. Now, in one sense, that doesn't work because the A-I in train make a sound A. It doesn't, it's not tra-in. And then I explain that to him. I say, well, you know, so that's really, I'm explaining something to him that's on a higher level than his regular instructions. And he's looking around at words all over. He's looking around at words on a cardboard box, on signs when we're on the highway, at signs in the store, at books in the house that the older kids have. And he's getting exposed to all kinds of print that's beyond the systematic instructions. Now, if children are exposed to all sorts of things that's beyond the systematic instruction, what often, but not always, happens is that at a certain point they jump ahead of the systematic instructions. In fact, I've only had one child out of all the hundreds that I've taught how to read that followed the systematic instruction from beginning to end and wasn't a fluent reader until we finished the last page of the last book. Only had one. All the other students, at a certain point in the process, they say, I get it. They do what my old teacher, Bisho Lakshi, and I used to call clicking. At a certain point, they just say, I get it. And they start reading. They just start reading. They start being able to pick up books that are outside of the systematic step-by-step instruction and read them. Now, that doesn't mean we throw away the systematic instruction, because there's probably going to be some gaps here and there, so we still keep going through the system. Some of the kids, you can throw away your systematic instruction. They just get everything so quickly, and that's just it. Also, you'll find that some kids will get part of it, but not other parts. But at a certain point, they just get the whole system. This is what I understand Prabhupada talks about when he talks about piling, in reference to the verse where the cowherd boys, they amass heaps of pious activities. Prabhupada talks about heaps and piling. And at a certain point, you know, you go over a point. Now, where does that point happen? Honestly, it can happen at any time. At any time. Therefore, Krishna consciousness is a matter of one moment. Prabhupada will be asked, how long does it take? It takes one moment. So in one moment, everything can be there. Long before you've realized Brahman or Paramatma, you know, it can instantly be there in a moment. It's all seated on desire. So as soon as the desire is strong enough, then the stage doesn't matter. Everything will come very, very quickly. Everything is very individual. These different understandings of first this, then this, and then this, they're general. Second of all, they're through different lenses. Different lenses means that the way that one progresses may be different according to where you're starting from and who you are. Are you more karmi, a jnani, or a yogi, or a bhakti from the beginning? It depends on your association. It's very, very individual. In a real sense, the path of bhakti is individual for each of us. There's none of us that are going to have exactly the same experience in terms of how we progress and when, nor will we have the same experience of our ultimate perfection. It's a very individual perfection. At the same time, one can give a systematic and say, okay, first it's like this, then it's like this. That's a very long answer, but I hope that has answered your question.
Oh, it's fabulous, but it does bring up one other question, maybe minor. But
a long answer.
One thing is that, for instance, Ravindra Shrut very nicely, he says that the word vijnana is translated in many places by Srila Prabhupada as science, which means that if you perform it, you will get the same results. Just like in science, if you add certain chemicals, everybody will get the same results.
Yes.
But what you're saying with this explanation, which is fabulous, is that no, it's actually individual. You can't say that one person is going to have the same, exactly the same results together. But I think that the example you gave about the children learning, reading, is a very, very good example. And I think that from that I glean.
Well, then it's both true. In other words, you can come up with a scientific method to teach reading. There are scientific methods to teach reading. They're well-tested. They're, you know, lots of data, lots of evidence that they work. And they work. If you use the scientific method of teaching reading, a child will read how to read. However, the way that each child learns how to read is very individual. And how that scientific method works for each child is very individual, and when it works is very individual. So I've taught a number of children who within 5 months have learned how to read. And then I have that one girl where it took her 3 years. 1 to 1.5 years seems to be most common. So there's a common trajectory for most kids, but even that is somewhat individual. One kid knows how to read at this point, another kid. Another thing you can think of in terms of clicking is, I hope that most of you or all of you are familiar with the story of Helen Keller. So Helen Keller, at the age of about 1.5, had a high fever that rendered her blind and deaf. Her parents, out of pity for her, allowed her to live basically as an animal. She was highly intelligent. A gross understatement how intelligent. She was probably a genius. So she had a genius mind inside of this crippled body, and she was constantly throwing tantrums, stealing things, breaking things. It was a horrible situation. And then she had this teacher, Ann Sullivan, who taught her sign language in the palm of her hand. She would spell out words in the palm of her hand. And at first, Helen Keller just thought this was a disturbance. And it was interesting. Ann Sullivan had to remove Helen Keller from her environment in order to train her. But it was a certain point. It was when Ann Sullivan was pouring water over Helen Keller's hand and spilling water into her hand at the same time, that the light went on. Everything clicked. And Helen understood, oh, language. And then she started running to everything. What is this? 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 Eventually, she got a college degree. And she became a worldwide speaker. So, you know, why did it click when the water was running over her hand? Why didn't it click before then? Why didn't it click after? It was individual. What were the circumstances that made it click? So Ann Sullivan was following a scientific method of teaching her. But at what point did the light go on? At what point was it, oh. So in our Krishna consciousness, we all have many, 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 many little ohs that we call our realization. And then at some point, it's a big O. At some point, it's a big getting rid of the false ego and getting rid of the envy, seeing the naked form of material desires and saying, aha, that's the problem. So it's scientific in the sense that everybody is going to get that result. Everyone who follows the process will get the result of saying, aha, that's the problem. That's Krishna. That's who I am. Exactly how the process will work for them, though, is very individual. And the details of that aha will also be very individual.
Wow. Thank you very much.
Anybody else? Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Mataji.
All right, Prabhu. Thank you for listening in. And all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.
Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Thank you, Mother.